Well, good morning. I'm super glad to see you awake and alive. It's good morning. I went to bed at 8 now time last night. So, like, I don't know. That's ridiculously early, but I feel okay today. I could always go for a nap. But if you're joining us for the first time, we're in the middle of our series called Truth Matters. And we're talking about the big lie. And in general, right after creation, Satan came at Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you remember this? With this really big, sneaky kind of a question. Surely God didn't say, or surely God didn't mean that you couldn't eat from that tree. Like, that couldn't have been. And so we often find ourselves in this place in our own lives of, yeah, that's probably not what God meant. I'm going to go ahead and have that extra entire cake because that will serve all my needs right now. So so that's what we're talking about, is the sneaky lies that we kind of adopt and put into practice in our own lives. So today, let's make this point. In John 1:15, we read that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that is actually the truth. And God's truth beats the lie every time. And so today we are going to be looking at the lie about peace. and I realize that you may be extra peaceful today because you're so tired, but try to hang in there. I'm not nearly as animated as Pastor Chris, but I'll try not to put you to sleep. So the big lie we're talking about today is this. Peace is something I earn by ... So whatever it is for you, I'll give you a couple examples. Maybe it's once I've made enough money, or once I lose enough weight, or if I get my house clean enough, or if my kids behave well enough, if I have all the right stuff, or if I work hard enough, then I will find peace. The truth is that actual peace can only come from God. So I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of dropping a kindergartner off at their first day of school. I've gotten to do that 3 times. And I'll tell you, I was never prepared any of the times. I thought I would, you know, as a parent, or maybe, I mean, if you don't have kids, you could think about moving a friend, helping a friend move to a new context. But I think as much as we try and prepare each other, we never know fully what they're going to experience, and they don't know fully. But the reason I bring this up is because as we jump into Scripture this morning, I feel like this is sort of what Jesus is trying to do with his disciples. So the context that we're talking about is Jesus has already shared the Last Supper with the disciples. Judas Iscariot has already taken off to go basically sell Jesus to the bad guys and collect his pay. And so between here and there, Jesus gathers the disciples and he's giving them these last words that really matter. They're for the next stage of life, that he's preparing them for life without Jesus' physical embodiment. So today as we read the passage, I want to encourage you to look through the lens of the relational capital that Jesus has with his disciples. Pay attention, pay close attention to their relationship. Just going to move this bad boy. So we're going to pick up this story in John 14, verses 15 through 30. So I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. If you have a different version, you can follow along on the screen if that would be a help to you. So let's jump in. Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, one who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives within you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me since I live in you. You also will live in me. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" And Jesus said, "All who love me will just do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father, who's greater than I am. I've told you these things before they happen, so that when they happen, you will believe." So, actually, that stopped in verse 29. Jesus then says, "I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I do what the Father requires of me, so the world will know that I love the Father. So come on, let's be going." So notice here that Jesus is preparing the disciples for this hard season. Jesus is talking here to his guys, his current family, the ones that left everything to follow him. There's rich experience in a 3-year history to this shared relationship. And knowing everything there is to know about each one of his disciples, Jesus leans in and gives these two amazing gifts. But he gives them within the context of their relationship. First, Jesus explains that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and in this, the disciples are not going to be left alone. Don't you feel like that's kind of a key little twist in our lives, that we usually feel like we're alone? We're not alone. They will still have a teacher, an advocate, one who reminds them of all that's already been taught. This in itself is priceless, but the disciples probably don't fully understand how Jesus is leaving. The second gift he gives is the one we're going to focus on today, which is peace, or peace of mind and heart. So if you look up the word peace, you're going to find that the world's definition is freedom from disturbance, quiet, or tranquility. Probably if we polled the room today, I don't know how many would say they're experiencing freedom from disturbance. Hello, coronavirus. Or how many are finding a state of tranquility. I think that's something that we really have to work for. It seems as though we're in a society that's super busy and achievement-oriented, and that almost always brings a posture of judgment or even shame if high productivity or involvement or movement is not met. There's totally a bar. And I would suggest that no one really knows where that bar is set. We just know that it's pretty high. But once we've reached the top, we believe that we can settle down and rest and find peace there. I think what Jesus is talking about here is peace with God, peace with one another, and especially peace within our own chests. This is a tranquility of mind that comes from a new or renewed relationship in Jesus, where in fact we are counted as righteous or right with God. That's what frees us from both guilt and the penalty of our sin before God. So this peace is the counterpart of our forgiveness, and it's the composure of our minds. Jesus never promised freedom from chaos or disturbance. That's the world's definition. In fact, he says in this preparation conversation with his kindergartners or disciples, you're going to have trouble. This will not be easy, and you're going to need this peace. And I'm just going to give it to you. So Jesus is talking about something like the opposite of the world's peace. So let's pay attention to this relationship for a minute. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We who have believed in him are sons and daughters of peace, meaning we too are empowered through our belief in Christ to receive this peace. It's a legacy that's left to us as representatives of his church and to those who come after us. This peace is not a formality. It's not a list of rigid rules and expectations. This is a blessing, a gift, found by those who trust Christ and are in a right relationship with God. Verse 27 in the New International Version says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives." The world seems to generally give out of a selfish motive of pride. We like to give for our own recognition, whether we acknowledge that or not. Sometimes it's for our achievement or for appearance sake, which actually cheats us out of peace. People like to give to those that they like, but it's usually only for a brief time. So like when we discover, oh, I don't like that about you, I will stop giving you things like my time, my gifts, my home to be in. The peace of the world begins in ignorance, hits a rough patch, and quits. So it's no wonder that our expectation of God's peace is a little skewed, because we subconsciously tend to think that God's motives are no different than ours. God gives substantial blessings, which never fail. His peace begins in grace. It is infinitely more valuable than the world can offer because it cannot consist of sin. Jesus closes his time with his disciples by reminding them not to let their hearts be troubled for anything that might come, get in the way of their ministry or mission. And he says that those that are engaged in the covenant of grace will be empowered with peace. Here's why this matters. When we begin to distance ourselves from a right relationship with Christ, when we begin to distrust God's word and his instructions, we build up this bank of lies or partial truths in the back of our mind that we believe to be right and good. Much like, if I work hard enough, I'll have peace. Peace actually comes when we trust the word we've been given, when we know the one who gives the word, and when we believe that God is who he says he is. When we're caught in the mode of doing so that we can get peace, we've believed a lie. What Jesus said here is that I'm offering you this gift. You cannot earn it. I'm just giving it to you. When you remain in a mindset of trusting God, continuing to love him the way he's loved us, we find peace. Have you noticed that all through scripture, and maybe even in your own life, people are continually caught off guard when God moves, but things don't unfold the way people thought they would or should? Peace has not been given because God's happy or mad. It's because of the foundation of who God is, which is love. It's out of this love that Christ has offered peace of mind and heart. So stay close, because the trouble of this world is loud and distracting, and you will always notice it. When we rest in who and how God is, we can experience an unworldly peace. When we believe that peace is a result of our own hard work, we've changed our focus to self. It's this same thinking that got us into trouble when we were told, "Don't touch that hot stove. It's going to hurt." In love and grace, we were told, "Be careful. Don't do it." And the hurt that we experience is not a means of anger. It's just what happens when we don't trust the instructions that we're given. We enter into this place of lordship over our own lives, taking the place of the Holy Spirit, thinking we're alone, and we cheat ourselves out of peace again. Peace necessitates a hard look at our individual core beliefs that may have taken a subtle shift. If I've just burned my hand because I touched the hot stove when I was told not to, my natural instinct is to ride that emotional roller coaster at some point. If there's people around, I may sneak out. I may not ride that roller coaster until later, but at some point in my head and my heart, I come back to this place of, if healing doesn't come quick enough, if suffering's more than I think it should be, if the presence of God in my life seems distant, I can quickly come to my own conclusion of, well, God's mad at me, or I can assign blame, saying God had the power to stop me and he didn't. This is on him. Or I have this other option. I can search my own heart. I can see if there's any offensive way in me. Did I just harden my heart toward God? For whatever reason, I've been working really hard and God should have come through by now. I've been doing all the right stuff, but maybe not listening to him because I just don't have time. How do I have time for an invisible God? People will think I'm crazy, and there's definitely no peace in that. I'm better off becoming my own God. I mean, probably none of us ever really say that out loud, but that's our usually tendency, right, to just take over. God's peace is the counterpart to trust in God. God's peace falls when we come clean with ourselves and with others about what's really going on in our hearts and minds. Jesus says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. Hope refreshes as we understand God was never trying to beat us over the head. Rather, he was trying to invite us into this rich relationship where we really do experience God, and he challenges us to grow. But leaning back into trust more in the one who created us, knows all about us, has purpose and intention for us. So this morning, we have a couple next steps for you. This is going to be hard, and maybe you're just going to walk out of here today and go, I'm not doing that. But I'm going to invite you and the Holy Spirit, and I've already talked about this. So the Holy Spirit might wrap his arm around you and invite you to this later on in the week too if you try to get away from it. So just know that. So here's the invitation. I have a friend, Christy, who teaches and coaches and is really wise. And she said to me one day while she was helping me through a rough patch, how you do anything is how you do everything. And so I just throw that out this morning to say, if that's how your relationship with God is, I've been doing the same thing for years and I just show up to it and it just is what it is. I just want to invite you to become aware of that. So here's the next step. Create time this week to come clean to yourself about where you are with God, to allow the Holy Spirit in to speak and teach and talk to you about that. Here's the hard thing. I'm going to encourage you to invite a friend into that. This is why Weight Watchers works, because we have accountability. Not people to knock us over the head, but someone to wrap their arm around and say, oh man, we missed it this week. Let's shoot again for next week. I'll meet you here, same time. Invite a friend in. Share what you've been wrestling with. I guarantee you, on some level, there will be some form of, I can resonate with that. I know what you're talking about. So just let it be someone you trust and go before the Lord. Pray together that God would be enthroned as the Lord of your life. That's the second next step. Put God back on the throne of your life. Go to God and talk about really honestly, yeah, maybe I've been running the show for a while. Maybe that's why you seem so far away. And ask God that he would begin a new work in you and that you would begin to experience God's peace all over again. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and I'm just going to pray right here to close. Actually, not to close, but just to pray. Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge your presence in this place this morning. Thank you so much for the breath in our lungs, God, for this rain that we so desperately needed. Thank you for the change in season and for your goodness. God, we just invite you to come and have your way in your word this morning, in our day as we adjust to this new time zone, and God, that your word would just carry out in fruitfulness in our lives and in this city. We love you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.